the Lord would bless me this morning, I'd like to bring you a message that I would entitle The Will of God. The Will of God. And when I think about the different topics to be preached upon throughout the Word of God, there's really no topic that is of greater importance than the will of God. The will of God is something that impacts our eternal salvation, and it impacts our daily lives here. It's a very important topic. And so hopefully we can bring some clarity to that this morning. But I'd like to turn your attention to Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here we'll find a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So there's many truths that can be brought from this. We'll go through some of it in an expository way, but we want to focus again on that will of God. Now notice the words there in the first verse. He says, "I beseech you therefore." What the Apostle Paul has done up to this point is spent 11 chapters talking about the doctrines of grace. He spent 11 chapters going through a very systematic and very laid out way of talking about grace, or doctrine, if you will, those doctrines that we very much cherish and enjoy in this life. And so he says, because of all that that's gone forward, now I'm going to ask you to do something on a practical level. And I think that's very important for us to recognize that this morning, that there are many in the world that want to say, well, systematic theology is no good. There's no place for doctrine. We don't need that sort of teaching in the church. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying it actually has a huge part in your practical life. It plays a huge role in your life. Looking back and seeing what God has done for you, what He is doing for you, and what God will do for you, looking back at the mercies of God, I'm now telling you how to live a practical life here. It has a huge importance to us on a daily basis. And we find that not only in this place, but we find it too when we find words in the Scripture that says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we should live soberly and righteously here, learning about the doctrines of grace, learning about what grace is, what the Lord again has done for us. It teaches us, it leads us, it motivates us to live a godly life here. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. All these things that I've already mentioned, spent 11 chapters going through, I therefore, because of all that, am now going to tell you how you ought to live your life. He says that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now this is a sacrifice that's unlike the Old Testament sacrifices. It's similar in the sense that in the Old Testament, they were to bring their best to God. They were to give their absolute best unto the Lord. It's similar in that fashion. We ought to be giving our best to God, the very best that we have. How often do we fall short in that? I fall short, at least, in giving my best to the Lord. But he says you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's different from the sacrifices of old because in this sacrifice, there's no physical death involved. Now, a lot of people say, well, I would die for the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul's not telling you to die for the Lord. He's telling you to live for the Lord, to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if the time ever came that I was called upon to deny the Lord or lose my natural life, I hope that I would have the courage to stand true to the Lord, and even though it may cost me my natural life. I think that's one of the great lessons we see when we look back to the three Hebrew children and Daniel in the lion's den, all those wonderful stories of old. They're not just lessons that God is able to deliver us from the hands of wicked men, but I think they're actually lessons in teaching us that though we may lose our natural lives, we ought to stand true to the Lord. But the Apostle Paul is saying there's no physical death here in this part. It's a living sacrifice. But because there is a sacrifice, then there is a death that has to take place. There is a death that has to take place. Death just means separation, if you will. And so there is a separation or a death, a sacrifice that has to be made. We have to consider ourselves dead to the things of the world. We have to consider ourselves dead to the lusts of the flesh and the desires that we have within ourselves. We have to put all of that away from us. Just kill those things off, if you will, that we might live for the Lord. And Jesus Christ taught a very similar lesson. He said those that would follow after him, they needed to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. Well, the cross, again, is a place of death. It symbolizes death. And so what, again, Christ is saying is you need to die off to certain things. You need to put those things away from you, separate yourself from those things, and follow after me. And so that's what Paul's saying here. Be a living sacrifice. Now notice this, holy and acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. There are many that have the idea that, well, I can't live a life that's acceptable to God. They'll say, I'm just a bankrupt sinner, and there's no way that I can do anything to please the Lord. I've heard that even among the old Baptist people. And usually who I hear that from are people who I think are too lazy to live a life of discipleship. They're saying, you know what, I'm just a sinner and that's all there is to it, so there's no reason for me to even try to please the Lord because I'll never be able to do it. Dear friends, that idea is hogwash and I wouldn't take it even if it was free. The point is that we can and we are expected to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Let me repeat that. We are called upon and expected to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. That we need to live a life acceptable unto Him. Are we sinners? Yes. Are we going to fail and make mistakes? Yes. But can we still live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God? Yes. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the Apostle Paul's giving us this exhortation, if you will. He says, I beseech you, and he goes on to say, to do all these things, which is your reasonable service. You know, I look at this and I think the Apostle Paul is writing to Nathan Meeks. You know why I say that? I look at this, notice what the Apostle Paul's doing. The word beseech means to beg or plead. He's begging us to be reasonable. He's begging us to do something that is reasonable. How many times have I in my own life, or you in your life, not wanted to go after reasoning despite all the argument that may be laid forth? It just doesn't matter. You've got your mind made up, and that's how you're going to do it. And though even the reasoning of man would say otherwise, you say, nope, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a stick in the mud. That's me. Well, the Apostle Paul is getting right to that matter, and he's saying, I'm begging you, Nathan, be reasonable. Do this, which is your reasonable service. And he says, be not conformed to this world. So he's telling us here not to be like the world. We find that time and time throughout the pages of Scripture, that even though we live in the world, we're to be separate from the world and to live a life different from a life that the world lives. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's a difference between conform and transform. To be conformed means that you have outside forces pressing against you and molding you into something. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be like that. This world has many forces and many evils and many pressures that it'll put on you. It'll try to tell you who you need to be and how you need to live your life. But he's saying, don't give in to that pressure of the world that's just kind of trying to shape and mold you. Rather, you need to transform, which is to change yourself from the inside. Change yourself from the inside. You know, you think about a caterpillar. We often talk about how a caterpillar will transform into a beautiful butterfly. Well, the butterfly or the caterpillar was able to do that because it changed within itself and became that butterfly. It transformed, if you will. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Change within yourselves. Now, we understand this morning that this is not talking about a vital change. The Lord first has to make a vital change in the hearts of His people before they can present their bodies a living sacrifice. But the Apostle Paul is saying, now that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you've been made new, now you need to act like you're new. You need to go after living that life. Act like the new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's what you need to do. Continue to grow within yourself in living after the Lord, instead of being just pressured by the things of the world. Now, he goes on to say that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that very plainly teaches me that God has a will. Very plain that God has a will. So then the question becomes, well, what does that will have to do with us and our lives? Are we like puppets, to where we have no say over anything in this life? The will of God is directing every single thing in our lives, and we're just like puppets? Or are we on the other side of things, to where it's only through us that the will of God is carried out? How does this play out? Well, I think in answering that, dear friends, we have to understand, as has been the theme of my preaching in the past, that we have to rightly divide the will of God, not only in discerning the will of God, but when the Bible speaks about the will of God, the Bible actually talks about two different types of the will of God. Two different types. Not two different wills. God's in one mind, and who can turn them? That's a question. God doesn't have two separate wills, but there are two types of the will of God when it comes to the teaching of the Bible. Let me read some verses to you today, and I'm going to read them for fear of misquoting them. I could quote at them, as one minister said, but I'm not sure I could quote them exactly. So for fear of that, let me read them to you. We find in Isaiah chapter 46, and we look at verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, notice, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now we'll look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. Daniel chapter 4 and 35. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's confession. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I'll give you one more. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. So we look at things that concern the salvation of the Lord's people, and we look at verses as we saw there in Daniel 4 and Isaiah 46, and we see a very sovereign God, don't we? We see a God that is going to do whatever He wants to do, and nobody's going to stop Him from doing that. No hindrance of man is going to stop the Lord from doing what He wants to do. So, put a check mark in the we are puppets box. Now, let's look at some other verses of Scripture. We look at Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Matthew chapter 23. And we come to verse 37. Christ here is saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, did you notice that? Christ is saying, I wanted to do this. This is something I desired to do, but you prevented it from happening. We also see where Christ would teach in other verses, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that not every man that calleth unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then we find in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35 where Christ says that those that are called His brethren or His sisters or His mothers, they are they which do the will of My Father. So, it seems there like we have some conditional wills, don't we? It seems like that the will of God is carried out by man, and it seems like man can hinder the will of God. Did you catch that? How oft I would have done this, but you would not. So put a check mark there in the box that says man carries out the will. So now we're really confused. Because on one hand we're saying we're puppets, and on one hand we're saying that it's only by man that we carry out the will of God. Well, dear friends, the only way to understand and to make sense of all of this is by recognizing that the Bible speaks of two different wills of God. There are some things that God will bring to pass regardless of man, regardless of all the hindrance of man. He is a sovereign God, and there are some things that He is going to do. It doesn't matter. And then on the other hand, there is a will of God that He expects us to carry out. There is a will that He wants us to live according to. And so it's often said that God has a will of decree, that is saying, I've purposed it, I will bring it to pass. And there's a will of command, saying, I want you to do this. This is a commandment. There's a sovereign will of God, and there is a moral will of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to make sense of this. And of course, this is the balance that we often deal with in discerning the sovereignty of God from the free will of man. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you have a free will. You have a free will. Now, using that free will, then I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe the will that's under consideration here is the will of command by God, not the will of decree. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, how do you know that? Well, the will of decree, if the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to prove the will of decree, that is the sovereign will of God, then that would really tell us, well, what I want you to do is know the future. I want you to know what God's going to do. Well, God doesn't want us to be concerned about the future. He doesn't want us to know what He's going to do tomorrow or the next day or the next day. He's not really concerned that we know that. In fact, we mentioned last week how God really wants us to live on a daily basis and see our need of Him on a daily basis, taking no thought for tomorrow, but trusting that He'll be with us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So the Apostle Paul's not saying, I want you to do all this so that you'll know the sovereign will of God and know what the future holds, like some kind of a crystal ball. He's saying, no, I want you to prove the will of command, to know what the Lord wants you to do in your life and live your life according to what He wants. And of course, there's many blessings that come from that. How many times have I stood in this pulpit and exhorted you to follow after righteousness and the will of God and told you about the blessings that flow from that? Countless times I think I've done that. I've stood and I've said, we need to do this. We need to do that. But you know, the hardest part that comes from saying that and then putting that into action is knowing what is the will of God. What is the will of God? It's one thing to say, live according to the will of God. It's another thing to know what is the will of God. That's a hard part. You say, Brother Nathan, what does God want? Well, you've really gone into deep area there. You talk about how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We're talking about getting into the very heart of divine thought and as mere mortals trying to presume what a thrice holy God wants. It's very hard and it's very deep waters. But Paul tells us a little bit about this. He says it's good and acceptable and perfect. Again, that tells me that there are concrete standards to the will of God. There are many in the religious world that think the Christian experience is some kind of a mystical experience and there's really nothing concrete about it. Dear friends, the Apostle Paul says living a life of Christian, living a life of discipleship, if you will, is living a life that is good and acceptable and perfect, proving the will of God. That's what it is. And there are many good things in the world. There are many good causes that we could go after. But he doesn't stop at good. He says good, and he builds on top of that acceptable. Good is in relation to God. what does God deem as acceptable? It's got to be good, but it's got to be good in relation to God. So good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the Lord doesn't command anything short of perfection, does He? How could a thrice holy God be satisfied with anything less than perfection? He commands perfection. So you say, well, Brother Nathan, how do I know the will of God? Have you ever been at a position in your life where you just asked that question? I want to know the will of God. Lord, I want to know what You want for me. What do You want me to do? I've been there many times in my life. I really have. I remember several years ago when I was still a single man and I was dating and I was kind of going from girl to girl and I was trying to figure out, well, Lord, what do You want me to do? Which one's the right girl for me? And I had dated these different women, and then, the thought occurred to me. I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, You're just going to have to hit me over the head. You're just going to have to hit me with a big stick, if You will, and let me know that I've found the woman that You would have me to marry. And several weeks went by, and I hadn't really given it any more thought, and then thoughts just started flooding my soul and my mind. I thought, you know, there's one girl that's always been there. Dated her for a little while, then there'd be several girls, and then I'd be back to that girl, and then there'd be several more, and then I'd be back to her. And I thought, well, maybe there's something to that. You all know the rest of the story. But I've been there many times. Lord, You're just going to have to hit me over the head with a stick. I want to know what You want me to do. I've been there with jobs. I've been there with colleges. I've been there with my ministry. I've been there with moving to Indiana. I've been there with pastoring Fort Wayne Church, saying, Lord, is this really what You want me to do? And so many times we find ourselves in that position. Lord, what do You want? You say, well, Brother Nathan, I've never found myself in that position. Well, dare I say, if you've never found yourself in that position this morning, then you've never cared enough about what the Lord thought. Really. If you've never gone to the Lord and asked Him what He wants, then you've really never cared enough about His opinion and what He would have for your life. So, we've all been there, no doubt, saying, Lord, what do You want? Well, the Apostle Paul gives the answer key here, I believe, in Romans chapter 12 and 1. He says that, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove the will of God. You know what prove means? Prove means to test and know whether you're right. That's what the word prove means. Put it to the test and see if you're right. In the courtroom, I have the burden of proof. That means I have to go in and I have to present all my evidence. And I have to test it against the law of the land and against opposing counsel and against the minds of the jurors. And after I've passed that test, if I've passed it, then I've proven my case. That is, I can walk out of that courtroom knowing I was right and the other guy was wrong. So I've proved my case. I tell you, that's a good feeling, dear friends. Let me tell you, when you walk out of that courtroom and you've proved your case, you're on cloud nine. Because for so long, I've wondered, and for so long, I just faced criticism, and I've faced doubtings and so forth, and I just didn't know. But then I walk out, and I know I'm right. I was in the right. Well, dear friends, that can be your experience here when it comes to the things of the Lord. You can look at situations in your life and look back at situations in your life and you can say, you know what? I was right. I did the will of God. And it's just a very enjoyable experience. It's almost like a cloud nine experience, kind of floating on air, if you will. He says, proving what is the will of God. Who are we proving it to? We're proving it to ourselves, aren't we? We don't have to prove the will of God to God. God knows what His will is. But we're proving it to ourselves. And so then you ask the question, well, how do I prove the will of God? Well, I think actually verse 1 ties into verse 2, and we can look at that as a first step. Be willing to live your life as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Be willing to turn it all over to the Lord and trust Him. That's step number one in proving what the Lord wants for your life. How are you going to know what the Lord wants for your life if you're not willing to let the Lord direct your steps? You're never going to know. You're never going to prove anything or figure out if it was you or if it was the Lord. So the only way, step number one, that you're going to be able to prove that you're living according to the will of God is to say, God, I'm turning it all over to you and I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? That's hard for me to do at least, because so many times I want to remain in control of the situation. But I'm telling you, the more that you let go, the more you'll be able to prove the will of God in your life. So that's step number one. Step number two, we come into verse two, and he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So step number two is have your mind renewed and have it transformed. That is to say, have your mind so fixed on the things of the Lord and on the Word of the Lord. Just have them constantly in your mind. David said in the 40th Psalm, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, David is saying, he says, I want to live according to the will of God, and I love living according to His will, and the way I do that is to have His law right here in my heart. And that's the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying, is to have your mind fixed and renewed and transformed on the things of the Lord and the Word of the Lord. That's the Bible, dear friends. And I know I mention that a lot. I know I harp on how important the Bible is. But I cannot overemphasize to you this morning how important the Word of the Lord is to a child of God. It's His revealed will in part to us here in this life, isn't it? It's our roadmap. It's our guidebook here in this life. Not to heaven, but for this life right here. I was thinking you wouldn't set out on a journey, especially a long journey. You wouldn't set out on a journey without a GPS and a map or of some sort to figure out where you're going. And why not? Because you don't want to get lost and you don't want to get wasted. You don't want to waste time in this life. Dear friends, that's the experience of God's children, I believe, when they fail to recognize the importance of the Word of God. They're not lost eternally, but they're kind of like that prodigal son. You remember him? He was still a son, even though he was in a far country. But his experience here, when he came back to his father said, my son that is lost, or was lost, now is found. And prodigal means waste, wasteful. That can be the life of the child of God. It can be one that's just simply lost here and wasteful here. Well, dear friends, we can prevent that by having an appreciation for the Word of God and letting it dwell in our minds and in our hearts. You know, you look at the Word of God and there are many things that will tell you about the will of God even on the surface. But you're not going to know it if you don't crack the book open and read it. You're not going to know it. There are many times in the pages of Scripture where we actually find expressly mentioned the will of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. Or we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Or what about in 1 Peter 2 and 15? He says, this is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you're facing certain decisions in life. Well, the Bible can help because, as I said, even on the very surface, it may have something to say about what you're dealing with. You're saying, well, I don't really know if I ought to commit this fornication. I see the pros and I see the cons. This is the will of God, abstain from fornication. You say, I don't know if I should be thankful for this. I don't really know if it's really something I should be thankful for. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Do you see how it helps even on a surface level? Just looking at that phrase, what is the will of God? Or what about others that aren't expressly mentioned as the will of God, but we know they are in His will of command? Go over and read the Ten Commandments. You'll find 10 right there, things that you're either to do or not do. And so we know that is something, again, on a very superficial level that we can learn just from reading the Word of God. But then there's another step that goes on to perhaps harder and more challenging and pressing things of life. So step one is present your body a living sacrifice, turn it all over to the Lord. And step number two is actually read the Word of the Lord and have your mind renewed by that. But step three is have a life of prayer and think critically about the things of God and the Word of God. And I say that because not everything that we face in this life is explicitly spelled out by the Bible, is it? There are some things that we face that the Bible just doesn't expressly say, do this or do that. Maybe, again, as the example I gave with marriage, that's a great example. Or maybe you're asking yourself, should I buy this car or should I not buy this car? Or should I take this job or not take this job? Or should I move across the country and do this and do that? There are many things that we as children of God face where the Bible doesn't just say, yes, do this, or no, do that. So what do? We have to pray. We have to pray and seek the wisdom of the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, why wasn't prayer in step one or step two? Because even though you may say, well, I've got to pray about this, the Lord has already told us certain things that we don't have to pray about. He's already told us yeses and noes to certain things that we have no need to pray about. Sometimes I might talk to somebody and they say, well, I'd like to come back to church, but I'm going to pray about it. You don't have to pray about that. The Lord's already told you to be in church. He's already told you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. There's no prayer that needs to be offered on that. So you can read the Word of God and there are some things you know for sure yes and for sure no. But there are some things you can't do that on. So you have to seek the Lord in prayer and then you have to think critically. Well, that's hard for me because I hate critical thinking. But you have to think critically about the Word of God. Because the Word of God lays forth some, It lays forth some principles and concepts that you can use in your situations. You know, as I said, maybe you're dealing with marriage. I don't think anybody here is dealing with that, but I'll just use as an example. You're saying, well, I just don't know what person to marry. Well, the Bible lays out some principles about who you ought to marry and what type of person you ought to look for. It's not going to say you need to marry Bob or marry Joe, but it's going to tell you some things to look at and consider. You might say, well, I don't know whether I should take this job. Well, does the job require you to work on Sundays? Is the job going to take you away from your family? Is it going to take you away from the house of God? There are principles laid forth in that that will say, yeah, maybe this is a good idea, maybe it's not a good idea. Or with moving across the country, is there a house of God in that area where you can go and be with the people of the Lord and hear the truth proclaimed in that place? There are many things and principles laid forth that we then have to think critically about in this life. But it hit me like a ton of bricks because the Apostle Paul gives us a big hint. He gives us a really big hint. He says, be not conformed to this world. If the decision that you're facing in your life is one that you're just really not sure about and you're praying to the Lord and you're trying to apply some critical thinking about the Word of God and you're just struggling with making a decision, ask yourself this question. By doing this, am I conforming to the world? By doing this, am I giving into pressures of the world? Or I'm doing business as usual, like it's done in the world? He's saying, don't be like that. That's a huge hint. Even though you may struggle and say, I don't know what the will of God is. I'm trying to prove it. Well, ask yourself, is doing it going to make me more conformed to this world? And so hopefully we can look back at our lives and we can see times where we say, yes, I was absolutely in the will of God. And now going forward, we can do exactly what the Apostle Paul has commanded us to do, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, transforming our minds, renewing our minds. Why? That we can prove the will of God. Prove it. You know, in the secular world, there's two standards of proof. I'll just tell you this real quick. There's a proof by preponderance of the evidence. That means you just barely tilt the scales of justice in your favor. And then there's proof beyond reasonable doubt. And I want proof beyond reasonable doubt. That's what I'm after. And knowing, looking back, that I am living in the will of God. Not the will of decree. That's God's area. I have nothing to do with that. But living in His will of command. Nathan, do this, do that. That's what I want to follow in my life. And so hopefully this message will be some benefit to you. Go home and study upon it. I'm sure you'll find some things that we missed. Let's stand and sing number 193 this morning. We'll give an invitation to any that feel that Christ has done everything necessary for your home in heaven and you'd like to unite with this body of baptized believers. Just let us know as we sing the song. Number 193.